It is Ryan here, and I have a question for you. What do you do when you win? Like, are you a fist pumper? A woohooer, a hand clapper, a high fiver. If you want to hone in on those winning moves, check out Chumba Casino. Choose from hundreds of social casino style games for your chance to redeem serious cash prizes. There are new game releases weekly, plus free daily bonuses. So don't wait. Start having the most fun ever at chumbacasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW Group. Void where prohibited by law. 21 plus terms and conditions apply.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 25th day of July 2025. And tonight our longtime veteran board operator and producer is Eric. Hey, Eric.
Hi, Pastor Sanders. Hello, everyone out there in Radio Land.
All righty. And we have, you remember him. What can I say? How can I introduce that man, that statesman, that, well, a legend in his own time, Big John McTiernan?
No, Pastor Ernie, it's a legend in my own mind, not time.
Oh, okay. Well, I was close.
Thank you for the nice introduction, Pastor Ernie.
And then our special.
You and all our listeners.
All right, thank you. And our special guest tonight is Nancy Holzheimer. Hey, Nancy.
Hello, Pastor. How are you?
We're okay. We're ready to go. We got quite a program tonight.
Great.
And so we're going to jump right into it. Now, we always, the most important part of this program is always the Word of God. It's more important than anything because the entire universe was spoken into being by God's Word. And we're going to be in Psalm chapter 2 because, you know, it really has a lot to do with what is happening with your son, Dan. Well, let's get into it and we'll see. John? Let's take Psalm 2 verse at a time, okay? So go ahead and read it. We'll take it a verse at a time.
Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?
The vain things that the people imagine out there is that they can get over on God. You know, I had a fellow I talked to the other day. He stopped by, and he's not saved, but he was curious because he heard a lot of the, he's been listening to a lot of the preachers like you and I talking about the end times and things that's coming, and the tribulation period. And his question to me was, with our technology today, can't we stop that? And I said, no. I said, you can't stop. You cannot break the Word of God. It's impossible, okay? And it's because, you know, it's an interesting thing. God's Word is not only 110% perfectly accurate, but and the Bible is dimensional, too. A lot of people don't realize, see, You and I, we have access to the here and now. This is what we have right now. We cannot reclaim 10 minutes ago. In other words, 10 minutes ago is gone. What happened there can never be changed for us. We can't do that. And we don't know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now. We can't guarantee that we'll be here 10 minutes from now. But God is interdimensional. The past, the future, the past, and the present are all the same to him. We can't do anything with time, but he can go back and forth through time. So all of this stuff that's written in Scripture, like Solomon says, in a sense, has already happened. Because, again, it cannot possibly be broken, can it, John?
No, it can't, Pastor Ernie. And it's very interesting about this. Who were you talking to?
I was talking to a neighbor. He came.
It's technology which is bringing the prophecy together.
Yeah, I know. It is. It's fulfilling them. In fact,
the 666 system there, Pastor Ernie, and all of the world will see the two witnesses in Jerusalem. Simultaneously, they'll see it. And Daniel talks about knowledge rapidly increasing in the last days. That's all the technology we have now is fulfilling Bible prophecy.
Yeah, you're right. Daniel 12, verse 3 and 4, which you're talking about. And he tells him to Daniel, seal up the book until the end times. And today we are seeing the unsealing of that book. So what Daniel prophesied, we're seeing it. Yeah. So then we know this is the end times. Okay. You'll notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3 where it talks about the last days. Now, in the other passages, John, like in 1 Timothy, chapter 4, talks about in later times or end times. But here it's very specific, in the last days. And then it gives you a litany of the characteristics of men on that day. Now, we've always had some of those characteristics throughout history, but we've never had all of them at one time like we do today, have we?
Absolutely right, Pastor Ernie. Think back in time, and when was homosexuality ever elevated to marriage between a man and a woman?
Yeah, in our times,
in our time.
And so this is,
just by that, you know we're in the last days. By the way sin is abounding.
Absolutely. And so he goes here to the second verse. Go ahead, read the second verse.
The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying.
Let's remember our battle that we were just talking about this here. Last night, we were talking about our battle that you and I had. Remember with the War College and the Pentagon and Admiral Mullins?
I'll never forget that.
And what was the battle that we were having? They were saying that Christians should not be able to serve in the military because our allegiance was not to the United Nations, but our allegiance was to God. Remember?
They actually... You dealt in a different angle than me, but from my angle in dealing with them, they actually said the United Nations.
Yeah. And what I did too.
The document that I read, it was produced by the War College in Leavenworth, Kansas. If my memory serves me correct. Anyways, it said that because we believe in the Armageddon, that we are dangerous and we should never be in the military because we might try and use the American military to start Armageddon and speed up the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's actually in the military, Pastor Ernst.
Yeah. Well, remember, they actually referred to Zechariah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 36 to 38.
Yes, and they did, yeah.
So, and so you and I had our battle. Remember when I called the Justice Department, the DOJ, I believe that was under Obama, wasn't it? That was under Obama, right? Yeah.
I'm trying to think now the time.
Yeah,
I'm not sure if it was Obama or George Bush Jr. I think it was Bush.
I remember, yeah, it might have been right at the end of Bush's term. It might have been right at the end of Bush's term, okay? Because remember, shortly after that, Chaplain Kingsmith, remember, he was told that he could not pray in the name of Jesus while wearing his uniform. He was a major and a chaplain, and they went after him, and then he went to the White House in his uniform and prayed right out in front of the White House. And he was court-martialed for doing that. But his case, and I was the first one, we were the first ones to put him on the radio, on the air, and we took that case, and his case went before Congress, and they passed a law that could never be done again, okay? And that was when they asked me to proofread the military Bible. And I proofread the military New Testament. And they had, when Obama got in office, he banned from all of the VA hospitals, the VA chaplains, because you had a chaplaincy in every one of the hospitals. He banned the Bibles and he banned any and all gospel tracts and took out the cross and everything. And we went and took cases after cases of those Bibles in the New Testament, and we took them down to the VA. We put them back in there, and they were going like hotcakes. But anyhow, remember, too.
And Pastor Ernie, yeah. I don't know if I told you this at that time, but I was contacted privately by someone in the Army, and they told me that the brass, or whoever they would be, they were well aware of me and my ministry, and that my my website was blocked on all military stations, you know, military bases and all of that. I was blocked.
Yeah, I remember. And so, and then... Remember, I called the DOJ, I called the Justice Department, and I had a conversation, long conversation, with one of its lawyers. And then I asked him, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "No, I'm not." I said, he was very polite, businesslike, okay? And, of course, they wanted to know if we were being recorded. And I said, "No, okay." And then, so they spoke freely, and... Anyhow, I asked him, "Do you know of any Christians that worked there?" I think, I can't remember, John, was it 1,900 or 19,000 lawyers they had, attorney generals they had?
Well, I'm sure it's 19,000, Pastor Ernie. When the civil division's got thousands of them. I don't know about 19,000, but it's in the, they're loaded with attorneys. And don't forget, you've got all the district attorneys, all the U.S. attorneys' offices throughout the country and all.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I asked him at the time. I asked him at the
Justice Department. Got thousands and thousands and thousands of attorneys.
Yeah, so it must have been 19,000. And so I asked him, "Do you know of any other Christians that work there?" And he said, "Hold it just a bit." And he was talking to some other people there. And he came back on, he says, "No one here knows of any Christians." I says, "Are you telling me that you don't, with all of those people, you don't have any Christians?" He said, "Here, give me a few minutes." He says, "Just stay on hold, I'll be back." And he was gone for about, maybe between 5 and 10 minutes. And he came back, and he said, "I have talked to person after person here. There are no Christians working here." And that was our Justice Department. And so, if you want to know...
I can tell you, Pastor Ernie, when I was an agent, now I started in 1972 and I retired in 1998, And with my dealings with the U.S. Attorney's Office, I could tell they were all liberal. Now, some of them it was really obvious, and others, I just assumed that they were all liberal. But the agents, there were numbers of agents that were believers in the Lord, and the agents tended to be conservative. So there was a clash. Now, we were working on cases, so that clash didn't really, like, affect it, at least as far as I was concerned. But there definitely was a divide back when I was working between the liberal Justice Department and the conservative agents.
Let's move on here. You're absolutely right. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from among us. That's kind of what, that's exactly what Obama, that's exactly what the Democrats want to do to us, huh?
Yeah, when it says they cast their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us, that's the word of God, Pastor Ernie. That's the things of God. They want to break, they want no part of it.
Yeah, well, that's the people of God, too. They want no part of them. And so he goes,
absolutely.
He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Boy, does he have them in derision, doesn't he?
It's a beautiful thing to see. No matter how they turn, they're boxed in, Pastor Ernie.
They are. They are. They're, you know, and he goes on, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, then art my son, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the innermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The heathen, that hasn't registered with them yet, has it?
No. No, they think that they are really superior in every way over us, especially intelligence.
Now, you have people like Barack Obama and these others. Now, Barack Obama actually professes to be a Christian. You know he's not. You know he's a Muslim, okay? But you have these people like him and like Joe Biden and the others professing to be Christians. Biden actually professed to be a Christian. But here, so if you had somebody working for you, John, and they went against everything that you stood for, how long would it take before you'd fire them?
Well, if there was a lot of interaction with them and what they believed affected their job, it wouldn't take long, Pastor Ernie.
Right. And here, everything that God stands for, okay, evangelizing, they're against evangelizing. Life, in Deuteronomy 30, I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings, so choose life. They choose death. The Bible says all of those that hate God love death. The whole left loves death in every way they can get it. In abortion, euthanasia, depopulation of the planet. You know, 22 million people died of the death shot that they had. And now these judges are making rulings that you don't even have to have any kind of a medical license or pharmaceutical license. You can hand out RU486, you can dispense it. Anybody can do that now. And so, here, they just love death in any way they can get it, huh?
They absolutely love it, Pastor Ernie. Remember, the Lord was talking about the thief, meaning Satan, came what? To steal, kill, and destroy.
Absolutely.
So they're following. These people are following their God, whether they know it or not. And he loves to steal, kill, and destroy. But what did the Lord said? But I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly.
Absolutely. So he goes on, he says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so this is what's coming their way, but they don't have the good sense to realize, you know, you've got 6,000 years of recorded history where God has done exactly what he says, exactly when he says, exactly how he says, 100% perfect record, and yet these people don't recognize it. I mean, you gotta say they're fools. They're absolute fools, huh?
5 minutes to break.
Okay.
Only a fool says in our heart, in his heart, there's no God.
And so here, he goes on to say, serve the Lord, or be wise now, therefore, O you kings, instructed, you judges. Oh, boy, you judges out there, you obstructionist judges, okay? And that's interesting, instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And so, here, we're seeing that playing out so clearly today. And again, the vast majority of the people, you know, God spoke actually on, he preached more on sins of omission than he did sins of commission, huh? In all of the things they failed to do, but you know, one of the things, and see, a lot of people who are professing Christians somehow think that, you know, that God gives them a lot of leeway. Now, the Bible says in the Old Testament, and I believe it's Isaiah, yeah, where he says to make sure that your feet find the path to the house of God. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, he says to make sure not to forsake the assembling of yourself. In other words, attending church. Is attending the house of God, is that a suggestion or is that a requirement, John?
Well, really, Pastor Ernie, it's a requirement, and God does it for our own good, because the Word says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and there's other things connected there. So going to church is really important that we hear the Word of God for building up our faith, Pastor.
I had a guy tell me, John, the Bible says in James 1:22, be you a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. And I had a man tell me that Jesus only required us to attend church because he didn't know in those days that there would be TV preachers and you could just get it from home. Was that man deceiving his own self?
Yeah, because there's so much more of the brethren coming together, Pastor Ernie, and that's what church is about. It's fellowship, it's edifying one another, exhorting one another, hearing the word preached, testimonies, and all. So it's more than just sitting and watching a sermon on TV.
And today, you know, with what's been happening around the country today, too, because you've been having a lot of these attacks on a lot of the churches, of course, that's a sign of the, again, another sign. Is it a good thing to be associated with a church, to be a part of the church when troubles enter in your life? The doers of the Word Baptist Church, if they come for one of us, we all show up. If one of us falls, we're all there to pick them up. Nobody's left alone. We don't leave any behind. So when you're out there by yourself without a church, are you kind of, in a sense, left behind?
Yeah, that's a good point, Pastor Ernie. Absolutely. Yeah, we should have people that would rally to help us, maybe in a severe time of need, injury, maybe fire damage in a house, and you know, people can come and help us. Well, we can help each other.
And that's exactly what we do. We've always been that way, you know, when we're there. Now, not everyone can run with the horses, and not everyone, sometimes there are people that say, well, I can't go here because this person goes there. There was recently I heard a lady say that she went to 31 different churches, okay, before she found the right church. You know, when you go to the church, do you go there to receive a blessing or do you go there to be the blessing?
Well, I'd say both.
Well, if you go there to be the blessing, that's when you receive it. But you got to do that first, right?
Okay. All right. All right.
All right. So now we're going to a break. We'll do that first. Be right back.
Death hurts. Tears apart. Death stops any beating heart. It's tough and strong, strong enough. Look at what you've done. Just look at what you've done. You killed our only child. You killed our unborn son. Death hurts. You say you're sorry. Yeah, I know. Buddy, even so, I've learned something new. I've seen the real you. I've really learned a lot, really learned a lot. Death will break your heart. Death is like a bomb, tears you all apart, tears you all apart. Death.
Why does death hurt? It does. And, you know, death is separation from God. And, you know, they say, born twice, die once. Born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. So you must be born again, huh? Alrighty. We're going to go. Nancy? We have Nancy Holzheimer. Are you there, Nancy?
I am here. I had it on mute. I'm sorry.
Okay, we're going to go
and I didn't want to do the dog bark or something. I'm sorry, Pastor.
Well, that's all right. You know what? every now and then I have my dog, since we're pre-recording this program today, I've actually got my little guy right here in the studio with me today.
Really?
So, yeah, so every now and then the dogs bark. Now, Big John returning, when he came to visit me, he brought two bulldogs with him one time. Remember that, John?
Yeah, Pastor Ernie. Yeah, I brought, and he welcomed me with my bulldog.
Yeah. Yep, I have two. Yeah, I said, that's an amazing thing. But anyhow.
They are good therapy. And I'll tell you, that this is Danny's pup that I'm taking care of right now.
Well, anyhow, we're going to be playing a clip. We got Danny on a clip, and we're going to be playing that. And then afterwards, we'll have you comment, because today we still have a lot of political prisoners out there. And so I want to make it, but we have to, because of protocol, I've got to say that we have not been able to verify anything that Danny says. Of course, we never can. But I personally, I believe him, and I know you, for I know a fact that you will, because of all of the political prisoners we have out there today, those that are still in prison that have not been relieved because being pro-life, because they were homeschoolers, because of the Antichrist Obama regime, the Antichrist Obama and Biden regime out there. And so we have to say that we express these opinions or that of Danny, but we actually, I myself personally, I do believe them, but we cannot verify them. So with that, but you can. Okay.
I sure can.
Okay, so let's go ahead and play the clip of Danny.
Okay.
Hey, Pastor Sanders, it's Danny Kovacic. Thank you again for helping bring attention to my unjust incarceration. Just suffocating feeling being trapped behind lies that are coordinated and coming from high levels of the government. I ask, who can I go to? Biden's government labeled me a terrorist and has been behind and blessed the targeting, the fake standoff, and the myriad of lies and the warrants to arrest me and search my condo. I'm certain that if one of Trump's good people take a thorough look at my case, I'll be pardoned and the case will be dropped. I've hoped that District Court Judge Christopher Boyko would hold a hearing and take a look at everything, but he hasn't and likely won't. In a normal world, I could go to the federal government and say, hey, I'm being maliciously hacked, stalked, and I was essentially swatted by a Wycliffe police officer who falsely accused me of being in a standoff. But in my case, the feds would be like, oh yeah, we know, we're the ones behind it and directing it all and trying to cover it up now. And so I just don't know who to go to. It's a scary situation to be in. On July 11th, the first time that you had me on, I talked about the intense targeting, stalking, hacking, and harassment that I went through for months in the summer of 2023. Then again on July 17th, you had me on and I spoke about how I was falsely accused of being in a standoff with SWAT and how it was a known false allegation that was directed by a few officers who were almost surely directed by the feds. The false narrative was used possibly with an intent to kill me and definitely for the fear and panic that it brought to shake down those that were closest to me for any negative statements that would help them justify getting an arrest and search warrant. They knew that my family and neighbors and those closest to me, who they spoke with that day, had all seen me in the past weeks and months going through mental anguish from the targeting that the feds had been putting me under. And they attempted to use this to have my family and neighbors explain and make sense of the false standoff narrative. This was the operation. Asking them, what would make him do this? Has he been acting strange lately? And trying to make all the pieces of the puzzle fit. Today, I'd like to talk about what's happened since I was arrested after the false standoff of August 17th, 2023. I want to emphasize that none of what I'm saying is really in dispute or ever has been seriously disputed. All the prosecutors care about and have to prove in the case against me is whether I was in the same home as a firearm. The standoff and barricade aren't taking precedence, and they haven't denied any of what I've said or provided any real evidence that there was a standoff, because they know that there wasn't one. They've always known that there wasn't one. And I've sent you a lot of documents to verify and back up what I've been saying, Pastor Sanders. I hope that you've been looking at them, and I'm totally okay with you sharing those with anyone who also wants to look into the case. I filed a lawsuit against all the local media up here in Cleveland for defamation, for falsely reporting I was barricaded in a standoff. as well as the Wycliffe police who gave them the false information. This upset my prosecutors. They threatened my attorney over this, leading my judge to hold a hearing in October of 2024. My judge essentially told me then that it doesn't matter if I wasn't barricaded or in a standoff or didn't shoot a gun that day. All that matters in this case was that if I was in the condo with a firearm that I could access, which means that I constructively possessed a firearm. And I'm not charged with being in a standoff or using or shooting a gun. And I couldn't be, as there's unequivocal proof that these things weren't true and were falsely alleged. But the day after the false standoff, I bonded out on August 18th, 2023, and I hadn't been charged federally yet. For months leading up to the false standoff, I was the victim of an intense psychological and cyber warfare, which was an effort to discredit me. It's hard to describe what I went through or have someone fully grasp it. At one point, I traced the malware on one of my devices to the U.S. Air Force. I was being hit with top-secret, powerful stuff. A lot of people thought I was losing my mind and going crazy because I chose to speak about it often to as many people as would listen. And I thank God that a few people did listen and witness and experience what I was going through. And these people have done affidavits to the effect that say, I witnessed Daniel Kovacic being stalked and hacked in the summer of 2023. Even though the cops made the reports a mental illness claim against me, I did make reports about what was going on, and I still have those reports. But again, to most people, those on the peripheries, when this was going on, I seemed to be losing it. And when they saw that it was said that I'd shot a gun and engaged in a five-hour-long standoff, that only confirmed it for them. After the fake standoff, I saw close friends and family, and church friends, people in the community, who were surprised to see that I'd bonded out, but also even more surprised, and some even angry, when I said that I wasn't ever in a standoff, and I never knew the police were outside, but as soon as I did, that I left the condo. And that all the reports that they heard about me on Facebook and on the news media were false. I lost close friends over this and damaged relationships. Essentially, these people who said that there was no way that all of it was made up and that I must be lying to their face and insulting their intelligence. But I wasn't. I was telling the honest truth. It's not an exaggeration or hyperbole to say that in my case, crimes were committed by law enforcement and that what the FBI, Joint Terrorism Task Force, a few Wycliffe cops and Department of Justice prosecutors did to get me locked up and then cover up the crimes was heinous and criminal, and I pray for justice. An investigation will show a conspiracy and many crimes, or what should be crimes if they're not, to get me locked up and possibly even killed by a SWAT team. Looking at the bigger picture, the federal government, as the founding fathers intended it, was never to have a police power or to be able to punish felonies except for treason, counterfeiting, and piracy. I know that might sound crazy, but if you look it up, it's true. And the Anti-Federalists were given the Bill of Rights, including the Second Amendment, as protections from a potentially future despotic federal government. You know, one that might come and try and target you for your political speech, or take your guns, or unreasonably search you and your home. When they said that the right to bear arms should not be infringed, they were meaning specifically should not be infringed by the newly forming federal government. 922 G1 is an unconstitutional charge that I'm being held on for that reason alone. The feds have, what I've learned, are a bunch of these don't breathe laws, essentially under the guise of a Commerce Clause power, criminalizing anything anyone that they target does. Show me the man and I'll show you the crime, Stalin said. And a good example of this is the January Sixers. They were prosecuted under the Sarbanes-Oxley Act, which is absurd. Pastor Sanders, I don't know if you could help get me in contact with any of the J6ers, like Jake Lang or any of them, but I definitely could use some help and recommendations for an attorney who's preferably a patriot and just what to do going forward, because I really am at a loss. The charge that I'm held for, the one charge of alleged possession of a .380 firearm with prior felonies, is only a crime if the firearm was manufactured in another state. And this is because the federal government can't regulate firearm possession, but it can regulate commerce between the states. If the exact same .380 pistol I'm accused of possessing was made in Ohio and never left the state, any felon can possess it. It's no federal crime to possess it, no matter who a person is or what past felonies they have or how dangerous the person is. So the feds only pretend to care about safety, but really it's all about gun control. After the fake standoff, I bonded out and was out for about a month. And on September 27th, 2023, I had a court hearing where I had hoped to get some answer about why everything had happened and how in the world it was that I was accused of shooting a gun, barricading in a condo, and engaging in a standoff for 5 hours when all of it was absolutely 100% false. Instead, I walked into court on this day and was met face-to-face by two individuals I immediately recognized. It was two of the people who had been stalking me over the past several months. I'd seen one of them menacingly attempt to run me off the road by veering into my lane on the freeway while I was driving, and I'd also seen them sitting outside of my home and the homes of my family when I was visiting. As I went to check in for court, one of the men said to me, "FBI, you're under arrest." This was Agent Nicholas Vishnich. That's V-I-S-H-N-I-C-H. And if you're from Cleveland and far right or conservative, look him up, be on the lookout. He may be stalking you now. He said that I was being arrested for the exact same thing that I was going to court for that day, just federally. And the feds had charged me with the one count of 922 G1. Agent Vishnich said, "Well, I've got some good news. The state of Ohio dropped all the charges against you today after we arrested you." This was on September 27th, 2023, and I've been locked up ever since, pending trial. My state attorney had told me that a Department of Justice prosecutor, Brian Decker, was seeking a federal indictment. At first, he didn't believe that the feds were picking up a 380 pistol case, and so he called Decker, who apparently confirmed that he was seeking an indictment due to the sentencing exposure he believed I faced for the federal firearm possession charge. This Brian Decker would not admit any federal pretextual targeting occurred prior to the fake standoff for my political activism or otherwise. So I had gone to court that day expecting answers and maybe even an apology, and instead learned that, yes, the state of Ohio dropped the bogus fabricated charges so that the federal government, in the persons of Brian Decker, Matthew Shepard, FBI agent Lane DeBellis, and others, could come in and clean up the mess and defend the lies and cover up the corruption and send me away for a long time. This was the end of their operation that they'd begun in May, and that is exactly what I've been fighting for the past 2 years, even my own attorneys, who have protected the federal misconduct and refused to file motions about it. For most of the past 2 years that I've been locked up, I've been falsely told that there was no federal targeting prior to the false standoff. But in May of 2025, just a couple months ago, just after I agreed to plead guilty to the charge against me, I was given FBI surveillance reports, finally, for the first time. And these showed that I was labeled a level one threat beginning in May of 2023 by the FBI at least 4 months prior to the fake standoff. When my attorney gave them to me, she said, "Well, at least now you know," as if I didn't already know and hadn't been asking for 2 years for these types of reports. It was beyond insulting. My first court-appointed attorney was John Luskin, who I would learn had been a cop for decades in the area before becoming a federal attorney. And he had a history of taking high-value cases like mine and tanking them. He somehow knew, at least the day before he was officially appointed to represent me, that he was going to be on my case. Now, I had told him I wasn't in the standoff and I hadn't known police were outside and everything that I've been saying here, which he said somehow he knew already, which was surprising. There's a lot of misconduct I could get into with John Luskin, but probably the biggest being that on October 4th, 2023, I was scheduled for my federal bail hearing. I gave to Luskin letters from the community, people at my church, as well as awards for being the top sales rep at my company for the previous 2 years. This is a job I lost that was 100% due to the federal hacking. Luskin didn't file any of these with the court. At the bail hearing, the magistrate judge asked the prosecutor what his versions of the facts of the case were. And Decker lied and said I shot a gun and engaged in a standoff and that police were on the loudspeaker, an entirely false account. The magistrate then asked my attorney, Mr. Luskin, for his version of the facts of the case. To my absolute shock and horror, this attorney, who I'd spoken to for less than 15 minutes total in my life and barely knew at this point, got up in court and said, "Your Honor, the facts of the case as the prosecution has just described it is correct." I immediately interrupted the hearing. I said, "Your Honor, I don't agree with any of that," which greatly upset the magistrate. I'm certain that this was all prearranged and orchestrated by conspiracy. Basically, have my attorney admit guilt at the first bail hearing and then pressure me to sign a plea agreement, and any future arguments I'd make would have that as another obstacle. Well, he admitted he was guilty at his first bail hearing. But after he chastised me for interrupting, the magistrate judge at the time, Jonathan Greenberg, asked my attorney, "Are you sure you don't have any alternative facts to present, Mr. Luskin?" To which, again to my shock, my attorney said no. Later in the hearing, this attorney Luskin would concede to other false assertions of Prosecutor Decker, causing me to again interrupt the hearing and Luskin to shout profanities in my face in response. All of this was more bizarre and shocking than I can possibly describe, but it's what I became used to, and I guess apparently the way the government handles those that it labels terrorists. An FBI agent, Lane Thorum, who now goes by Lane DeBellis, or Lane Russell DeBellis, that's D-E-B-E-L-L-I-S, another one to look up for, be on the lookout for if you're from Cleveland. She was with Cleveland's FBI's Joint Terrorism Task Force and did an affidavit around this time that was used in the bail hearing. This woman, Agent Lane Thorm, or Lane DeBellis, lied on the affidavit in an attempt to cover for the false standoff narrative. Lane DeBellis, under oath, lied and said that Daniel claims he was sleeping and didn't know police were outside, but timestamps show that he was texting his mother while police were outside the condo. Now, this was a lie, and several months later, with a new attorney in front of a new judge, I was able to prove it was a lie, and the prosecution has now conceded that it was false and admit now that I wasn't active on my phone at all at any point when police were outside during the fake standoff. I had proven this, but it was too late. You only get one chance at a bail hearing for the feds unless you have newly discovered evidence. And Judge Boyko said the timing of the text...
You have 1 minute remaining.
And he even bizarrely said that the timing was not material. Yet it was and remains to date the only evidence falsely offered that I was in a standoff or aware police were outside by a lying FBI agent under oath who was stalking me as part of operations with the Joint Terrorism Task Force. Nicholas Visnich and the Joint Terrorism Task Force now terrorize my mother in much the same way they did me, because she's the only one helping, trying to get me out and expose all of this. And now you, Pastor, as well. I thank you for your help, and I would say that, again, for nearly 2 years, I've been going through a lot of withholding of evidence and other issues, but I want it all investigated by Congress or again, Trump's good people higher up. And they will see what I'm saying here is all true and probably worse than I even know. So if you can have you or your listeners reach out to federal congressional representatives or senators or the White House and ask them to look into the United States versus Daniel Kovacic and speak to me. And the sooner this is looked at, the less time it would give for the evidence and report.
Thank you for using Global Tellink.
All righty, we're back. You know, one of the things when Daniel had said that his friends, it cost him some friends because they saw the news and they believed it. I don't know if you remember, John, some years ago, but I was out. We had a demonstration. We were at one of the abortion mills out there. And the abortion, the fence that they had in the abortion mill was probably, I would say, around between 80 and 90 yards long, almost the length of a football field. And the parking lot was back. I mean, behind the building, that was the whole length of the parking lot. And so our people were on the sidewalk, the whole length of that building. We had people on that sidewalk. And, you know, we were out there protesting, carrying signs. And so I was, if you were facing the building to the far left, I was actually to the very, you know, farthest left. And, there was here, of course, the media come out, and the crooked ACLU lawyers, a woman named Linda Rockersog at that time, filming things out there. And so what happens was I was on the other side of that. There was this old woman, an old deaf woman, a very old, she was, her job at the abortion mill was to convince these girls that there was nothing wrong with them killing their babies. I mean, that was a fine thing, that God didn't mind if they killed their babies. But anyhow, but she was all the way to the other end. So she had to be at least probably 70 to 80 yards away from me. And lengthwise, and then probably another 40 feet, you know, back. And so, anyhow, I didn't even see her. But what had happened, there were some guys, and they were preaching to her. And, of course, the death women were there, the death courts. And they used nothing but profanity. The death courts used nothing but profanity out there. And there was one of the men was preaching how he referred to her, women that talk like you are whores, which he was absolutely right. You know, whores talk that way. Well, anyhow, they went and they put this on the news that I was out there and that I was calling this old woman a whore, which I never even saw her, okay? But here's my point. My point is, a friend of mine at that time that I've known for a long time, he calls me up. He says, "I'm really surprised at you." Now, and here's what. He saw the news. He saw me out there. And then they heard these people saying that. And he believed them. And, boy, I'm telling you this. I said, I'm really surprised at you that you believe the fake news media, okay? I am really ashamed of you for doing it. And he kind of was taken back. But that's exactly what they can do, okay? Go ahead, Nancy.
Yes.
We're going to pick it up. You got about 3 minutes, and then we're going to go to the other side of the hour. But go ahead and pick it up from there. Did they ever come to you? I understand at one time they tried to take the phone out of your hand.
Oh, this was that day where they came to my house. There was two officers. One, I think, is a detective, but they were both in a police uniform. The craziest thing of this whole thing to me is that they're calling all these things barricaded, standoff, and guns, and, you know, these kind of things that not one of these officers had a body cam. And that would definitely seal it for you to know that everything Danny's telling you is the truth. But when they came to my home, one of the first things they said was that we don't know if he's dead or alive, which really shook me to my core. I thought I was going to drop right there. And he started asking questions. He needed to know if Danny texted me or called me. I said, "No, I haven't heard from him yet today." And he said, "Well, don't call him." And I will have to say that after he left, I did try calling Danny. I begged him to pick up the phone, but his phone, or I'm sorry, his message to me was, it was bizarre. And, Pastor, these, I believe, were inserted into my phone because this officer seemed to know when after I told him that, he really demanded to see my phone, but then he grabbed it from me. And he was very rough, and he, it was pretty shocking because he's actually a little shorter than me, and I'm only 5'4", but I put my, you know, I was standing next to him, and I was trying to see what he was doing, but he kept putting his elbow up in front of my, like, neck area to keep me at bay, and I do respect police officers, and I know there's a lot of good ones, but these aren't good ones. But anyhow, my girlfriend was over, her and her husband, and we were outside talking to them and telling them all about this hacking that's been going on because they wanted to know what was going on, if he was had any recent drug use and things like that, which I said to him, I've asked him that myself, and he denies it. That was all I said, but this Dodona put it in his report that I said he was on drugs. He also said that the text messages threatened the lives of federal agents that Danny sent me. Danny would never do such a thing.
Okay, hold it right there. We're up against the heartbreak, so just hang tight there. We're going to be back right after this break with a whole lot more. Well, let's pick you up right there. Be right back.
It is Ryan Seacrest here. There was a recent social media trend which consisted of flying on a plane with no music, no movies, no entertainment. But a better trend would be going to ChumbaCasino.com. It's like having a mini social casino in your pocket. Chumba Casino has over 100 online casino-style games all absolutely free. It's the most fun you can have online and on a plane. So grab your free welcome bonus now at ChumbaCasino.com. Sponsored by Chumba Casino.
No purchase necessary. VGW Group. Void where prohibited by law. 21 plus. Terms and conditions apply.